Do you know what I have inside of this? Air. Air is kind of funny, you know, because you can't really see it. You can't feel it. But we know it's here with us right now because we're all still alive and breathing.
We also know that air is here because you can hear me. You can hear the words I'm saying. Because, see, in one sense, spoken words are just vibrated air molecules. Without getting too technical, we speak words with our mouth by vibrating our vocal cords, which then vibrate the surrounding air molecules, which propagate those vibrations to other nearby air molecules as waves radiating out from the sound source. Spoken words are then heard when our ears perceive the vibrations of the surrounding air molecules, and our brain then decodes those vibrations into concepts and ideas. It's amazing that something that appears to be so innocuous, vibrating air molecules, can in reality be one of the most powerful forces in our possession. Spoken words carry the power of life and death. They can give joy and courage and strength. And they can also give pain and heartbreak and fear and discouragement. Vibrated air molecules. We're going to talk about them a little later today. We're continuing our study through the book of Proverbs this morning, and we're in chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. You can make your way there in your Bible. And as I've said before, because of the unique nature of these Proverbs, being short, compact bits of wisdom and truth, often self-contained within a single verse, we're treating them a little differently than we do most other passages of Scripture. Rather than looking at the chapter in a verse-by-verse fashion, we're looking at the Proverbs in a given chapter grouped by common topics. The topical grouping of the Proverbs in chapter 12 are as follows: humility and pride, kindness, blessings of righteousness, the impact of a spouse, influencing and being influenced, laziness, and the mouth. And that's the order that we'll be covering these things today. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, humility and pride. It says in verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I like that proverb. Discipline, correction, training, chastisement, exhortation, criticism, reproof isn't always pleasant or easy to receive, is it? In fact, it can be very painful. It can be humiliating. It can be discouraging and frustrating and disheartening and disillusioning sometimes. But the wise person remembers in the midst of all of that, that God uses it to grow us up. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, or in the moment, we can think of it, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The second part of this proverb says, he who hates reproof is stupid. That word translated stupid in Hebrew, it literally means to be beast-like, to be brutish, having the sense of an animal. He who hates reproof is like a beast, is brutish, is like an animal without sense. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. It reminds me of Proverbs 19:8, which says, whoever gets sense or wisdom or knowledge or understanding loves his own soul. loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. One of the kindest things that you can do for yourself, because we're all about ourselves in this culture, aren't we? One of the kindest things that you can do for yourself is to embrace discipline. That's how you can love your own soul. Embrace discipline. And conversely, one of the most harmful things that you can do for yourself is to reject discipline. On the surface, this may sound counterintuitive because our natural inclination is to avoid pain. But the wise person looks beyond the immediate to the long-term impacts that something has on their life. And the quality that we need to have in order to love discipline is humility. The humble person is receptive to criticism and correction from others. Derek Kidner said, "If you think yourself above criticism, you are not worth it." I love that. I mean, it just says it so simply. If you think yourself above criticism, you're not worth it. Ask ourselves these questions. How do I receive correction? How do I react when I'm told I'm wrong? How do I react when I'm shown a different way of doing something? How do I react when I'm confronted about something that I've done or said? Do I get angry? Do I blame someone else? Do I try to shift the responsibility to others? Or do I put my ego aside and humbly receive it? Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 12:9, "Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread." Let that one sink in for a minute. I mean, there are few things more pathetic and sadly comical than the person who goes around acting like they're something when everyone knows they aren't. Another way of saying that proverb might be this: it's better to be a simple nobody who works hard for a living and is able to pay his few bills than to be a self-deluded fool who acts like he's the king of the world and doesn't have enough money to buy himself a Big Mac. The message in this proverb is be humble. Be yourself. Don't put on false airs. Don't be a poser. Don't pretend to be someone that you aren't. Be content with the place that the Lord has given you. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul wrote, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." The two big ideas in that passage are: one, pursue godliness or righteousness over material wealth and position, and two, be content. Kindness. Proverbs 12:10. "Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel." The righteous have a kind nature, which manifests itself even in how they treat their animals. They extend kindness to all, just like our Heavenly Father does, who blesses both the evil and the good with sun and rain for their crops, Jesus said in Matthew 5. Now, to prevent anyone from taking this proverb too far, it doesn't mean that I have to start loving cats. It only means that I'm not allowed to be purposely cruel to cats. The wicked, on the other hand, are so devoid of kindness that even their mercy is cruel. The blessings of righteousness. I want to remind us once more, before we get into this particular topic group, of how the words righteous and wicked are used in the book of Proverbs. Righteous is not being used in a strict theological way, meaning someone who is perfect and sinless. Jesus Christ is the only person who's righteous in that sense. Instead, righteous refers to the general tenor of a person's life as one who's seeking to please God with their life and do the right thing, obey God's commands. Wicked is the polar opposite of righteous, and it refers to a person who's living a deliberately sinful, rebellious life against God and his commandments. Now, this same topic group, the blessings of righteousness, has already come up several times in our study of Proverbs, and it's going to come up several times more before we're through the book of Proverbs. And I think this is a very compelling argument for seeking to live a life of righteousness rather than a life of wickedness. It's good for you. It results in blessing for us to live, to pursue a life of righteousness. It brings good things into our life, and it keeps us from suffering needlessly. Verse 3 says, "No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved." We cannot build a lasting life on wickedness, he says. "But the righteous are like a strong tree with roots that sink deep into the soil, able to withstand the wind and the weather, and always be nourished by the deep waters of the Lord." Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Verse 7 says the same idea. It says, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." Verse 13, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous escape from trouble." 21, "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." The wicked bring misery and trouble on themselves. They do stuff, they say stuff that brings trouble upon them. The righteous, on the other hand, they may have plenty of trouble in their life, but it's not self-inflicted trouble. We're not guaranteed to be spared trouble if we obey the Lord and pursue a righteous life. We may indeed face trouble. In fact, I can guarantee that you will face trouble in this life. But it won't be stupid trouble. Stupid trouble is that trouble that comes through our own sin and stupidity. The impact of a spouse, verse 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." We have in this proverb the portrayal of the kind of influence a wife can have on the success or failure of her husband. Even in the days of Solomon, when the culture was an extremely male-dominated one, a wife had the power to help make her husband successful or aid in his demise. And this is even much more so in our own day. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." That word excellent is translated noble character in the NIV. Proverbs 31:10 says, "An excellent wife," or a wife of noble character, "who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." This kind of woman is a crown for her husband, a blessing for him in every way. She enhances his life. She amplifies his efforts. She makes him better than he would be without her. A woman who works against her husband, criticizing him, discontent, complaining, riding him, tearing him down, humiliating him, belittling him, is like decay or rot in his bones, it says. The same is also true about husbands. A husband has tremendous impact on the kind of person his wife is and what she can accomplish. Our marriages can have a huge impact on the quality of our life. Success or failure in our career, our mental and emotional well-being, our confidence and self-esteem, our accomplishments in the world, our spiritual growth. See, the general idea here for husbands and wives is to love each other, to respect each other, to help each other, to look out for each other, to defend each other, to support each other, lay our life down for each other. And we will reap tremendous personal benefit if we will do it. And if we don't do it, we bring harm to ourselves as much as to our spouse. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." See, when we are working against our spouse, we are tearing our own house down. Not just that person, we're tearing ourselves down. And when we're investing in our spouse, building them up, we are also investing in ourselves and building ourselves up. We get a direct benefit from that investment. And we pay a direct price if we fail to invest in that. See, it's not you and me. Me against you. Me looking out for my stuff, you looking out for your stuff in a marriage. We live and die together, literally. We live and die together. I want to strongly encourage us who are married to love and respect our spouse, work together with each other, work hard at liking each other, enjoying each other, caring for each other, encouraging each other, giving to each other, building each other up. Because we are doing all of those things to ourselves as much as to our spouse when we do it. Next is influencing and being influenced. This is a closely related topic to what we just talked about in regards to husbands and wives. But in verse 26, it says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Now, the original Hebrew language for this proverb can be translated into English a couple of different ways in this first part of the proverb. And if you look at the little footnote in your Bible, it probably shows the alternate translation. The ESV can be translated either as, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor," or, "The righteous chooses his friends carefully." Regardless of it, of which way it's translated, the overriding idea is about the influence that we have on other people and the influence that others have on us. The righteous have a good influence on those around them, and the wicked have a bad influence on those around them. Knowing that shows us how important it is that we choose our friends carefully. Because we want to have friends who are going to have a good influence on us, who are going to help make us better rather than lead us astray. And we want to be the kind of friends for others that help them be better rather than lead them astray. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Albert Wells said, "To have a good friend is one of the highest delights of life. To be a good friend is one of the noblest and most difficult undertakings." My mom, another one of her little one-liner bits of wisdom that she shared with me when I was a kid all of the time. There was, you know, the Thumper Bambi one that we talked about a couple weeks ago. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And the other thing that she used to always tell me, she'd say, "Jeff, you have to be a good friend to have a good friend." And that's true. We need to be a good friend to have a good friend. Laziness. One of our favorite topics as we go through Proverbs, right? Because there's always something humorous attached to it. But verse 11, it says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." He who follows worthless pursuits. Boy, there are a lot of things that can fall under that category. General daydreaming. I was just thinking about a few of these as I was daydreaming. So we have general daydreaming. We have surfing on the internet. We have watching LOL cat videos. We have Facebooking when we're supposed to be working. We have talking about what needs to be done rather than doing what needs to be done. And a thousand other ways that we waste time, procrastinate, put off what we ought to be doing. It also makes me think of these get-rich-quick schemes, because these are certainly worthless pursuits. Become a millionaire in 2 weeks by doing nothing but watching television. Sign me up! These things are fantasies. The only person getting rich is the person selling the valuable information pack to you. See, there's no substitute for hard work. Just getting her done. Proverbs 28:19. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." That's a very simple and clear equation, isn't it? Verse 24. "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." Now, we don't have forced labor in our own day in our country, although some of you may feel like your job is forced labor. But a modern day version of this proverb might go something like this. "The diligent worker takes on added responsibilities from his employer and is eventually rewarded with a promotion and a raise. The slothful worker, on the other hand, refuses to do anything outside of their job description and so remains in the same position, overlooked for promotion and raises, and being ruled by the diligent worker who has now become their boss." That's what that proverb says. Verse 27. This is another one of those greatest hits. "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." The picture is of a person too lazy to cook and eat his meat after he shot the animal. A modern day equivalent of this proverb might be this. "The slothful person buys food at the grocery store, but is too lazy to take the groceries home to eat them, so they just leave them in the shopping cart and drive off." That's what that proverb says. Here are some pictures portraying this same kind of extreme laziness that I found surfing on the internet. Now, I don't know if you can see very well, but that's this little tiny island, and there's a car to drive from the dock way on the other side of that island to their house. Why? You notice everybody's queued on the escalator there, and there's just a few people walking up the stairs. I've seen that going on in my neighborhood before. This last one here, I think, is wonderful for a number of reasons. Because, one, the guy painting the line, he's too lazy to get out and move the stick. But he's probably going, that's not my job. That's not my job description. I paint lines, I don't move sticks. They don't pay me to do that. I save the last for best, the mouth. Vibrated air molecules. There are just two proverbs of these many in this topical group in this chapter that I want to focus on this morning. Verses 18 and 25. Verse 18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Rash words are like sword thrusts. How true that is. I've been the one who has spoken rash words, thrusting the sword into another person. And I've also been the person who has had the sword of another's rash words thrust into me, causing me indescribable pain. I don't think there's anything that I have ever done that has caused me to feel more guilt and sorrow than rash words that I have spoken to another person. Once words are said, they can't be retrieved. They can be apologized for. We can try to explain them away. But once the words leave our mouth, those vibrated air molecules become swords that can pierce the heart of another, making wounds that are not easily healed. Let's choose our words carefully and to hold our tongue until we're certain of what we ought to say. It says the tongue of the wise brings healing. The carefully chosen words of the wise can heal. Verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Anxiety and worry can make us feel like we have the whole world on our shoulders, can't it? Proverbs 18:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. But a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. A healing, encouraging, life-creating, joy-inducing word. It's not just any word that comes out of our mouth. It's not just the first thing that pops into our head. It's not necessarily many words. It's a prayerfully, thoughtfully chosen word designed to accomplish the good work of the Lord in the heart of the other person. It's a brutal world that we live in. I mean, this world can crush the life out of a person, stripping them of their dignity as a human being and casting them down into deep, dark, lost places. And we have the power with our mouth, with what comes out of our mouth, with those vibrated air molecules, to either kick dirt in their face and add more misery and pain to their life, or to lift them up, to lift their heart and to give them hope and to breathe life into them. That's the power we have with our words. Well, how do we know what to say? We don't always know what to say. But we pray a lot, be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and be very other person focused. Sometimes we don't need to say anything. Sometimes we need to just listen and make sure the other person knows that they've been heard. When we do speak words, the golden rule gives us good guidance. Say the kind of thing that you would find encouraging if you were in that place. Always be cautious about giving advice. Only give advice if it's asked for. Instead, make our focus the relieving of burden from their heart, of encouragement, and of creating hope. In closing this morning, I want to encourage us this week, let's make our mission to speak words to others that bring healing and lift up discouraged hearts and make them glad. Let's make our vibrated air molecules do some good in the lives of others. That's the character of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning and the good reminder that it is for us about how to behave, how to treat one another. We ask, God, that you would give us wisdom and special insight this week in particular of those around us and how we can speak words that lift their heart and make them glad, Lord. Encourage and strengthen them and infuse life into them rather than tearing them down and bringing death. May we have life-giving words come out of us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.